So 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we're at. And we continue our series in the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote, first of all to Timothy, and then we'll see Titus as well. But let me get to my notes. 1 Timothy chapter 5, as I took a look at it and was studying it and just poring over it, and there we go. Showing no internet connection. I'm like, I'm in trouble. Okay. As I went through chapter 5, I saw many things that I maybe overlooked before, little details that I thought pertained to the widow, which actually pertained to the family members taking care of the widow. And so these little things that I found, I'm just telling you this because you can't gloss over any section of Scripture. I don't care if you've studied it 1,000 times. It is the living Word of God. And every time you look through and you study it and you really ask the Lord to speak to your heart, He's going to open your eyes to see things that you've never seen before. Understanding the depths of certain issues that you have never been to and lived through before. And so it's just specific to the person as well, as you go through Scripture, as to how it is that He speaks to you and what it is that He brings to the surface. But I titled this message, A Letter to the Care of Family. We're going to talk about old men. We're going to talk about old women, widows, young widows. And we're also going to talk about kids. And so that's why I titled this message, not widows, not for old men, because that's what we tend to kind of lean towards. But it's a letter from God to the care, addressing the care of the family. There are many things that are upside down in today's world. So many things. Right is wrong, black is white, good is bad, bad is good. It's so upside down. Would you agree with me in regards to that? It's just so upside down. And I believe one is the way that people deal with each other within the family circle. I cannot believe how it is that people treat each other within a family. Kids, the way they talk to their parents. Kids, a lot of times, the way they disrespect those who are older completely. I mean, they don't care who's around them. The F-bomb is just being dropped left and right. It's just not good. And then we have parents. You're not left out either. Self-indulgent, self-absorbed, self-centered. It's all about me. The kids are left to play with their electronic gadgets, and that's their babysitter, and you're all wrapped up in you, right? And then we wonder why it is that our family is just so upside down. And I hope that I'm right now I'm preaching to the choir, that most of you, that doesn't fit you. If any of you, it doesn't fit you. But at the same time, we can afford to receive a little bit of correction, a little bit of guidance, a bit more understanding on how it is that God has ordained the family to function. How it is that we are to behave within the family, right? We can all stand for a little redirection, right? A little strengthening in our families. But much of this upside downness of the world and in our families in particular is due to the reconditioning of society to be self-absorbed, to be self-centered, to be self-indulgent. I mean, just look around you. Look at the commercials that are on TV. Look at the movies. Look at our stars, right, on the screen. And everyone around us, it's all about number one, me, right? As long as you're happy. Children tend to manipulate the home to their own liking, talking to their parents and grandparents with disrespect, and that's okay. Women are taking the lead role in homes, and guys are made to look like they're stupid in commercials, and that's like comedy, you know? It's funny. You know what? It's not funny. It really isn't at all. It's conditioning society to believe that, and it's a perversion. In fact, it's a complete contradiction to what the Word of God says. complete. More and more, the older generation is taking care of, number one, 60 is the new 50, 50 is the new 40, 40 is the new 30. Have you heard that? Well, why do we say that? Or is it the other way around? It's like as if acting younger and maturity, right? That's what it has to come down to. It's acting younger, not in maturity, but in activity, you know. You can still be young. I mean, Richard, you're still playing softball at 70, right? I mean, he went head first into first base. I've never seen anyone do that. But listen, there's nothing wrong, okay, with someone who's older being in good shape, you know, and just being active like that, just enjoying whatever activities are out there. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong is for somebody who is 40, 50, 60, especially within the church, 70, and still act like a 20-year-old in their maturity as a person. There's something wrong with that. As a Christian, if you still have the same views and the same perspectives that you did the first year of your Christianity, years later, there's something wrong. You're not growing in the Lord. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it's because of the fact that old men still falter and widows need to be loved and love others, both given instructions on what honors God, that Paul wrote this section of Scripture, this part, this letter on how to handle older men and widows within the church and how it is that children or family are to come together. The church should always, listen, and I'm going to put an exclamation point behind this, the church should always be the example of how a family should function in caring for one another. Not outside the church, but within the church. How is that? We should always be the example. Why? Because we have specific instructions. You know, did our kids come with instructions? They sure did. Did our families come with instructions? They sure did. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't have the instruction booklet, the manual, to how it is that a family should function, how children should be raised, how it is that you should treat mothers, widows, fathers, younger brothers, sisters. It's all here. Now this morning, we'll learn how to approach an older man needing correction, because that's what's implied here. The definition of a true widow, how to honor a widow, and how she honors God. And in the mix of it all, how a family, again, should care for one another. So let's first learn how to approach an older man needing correction. All right? That's sometimes very tough, but let's learn how to do that. All right? Let's start in verse 1, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. We'll go through the first two verses here. Do not rebuke an older man, for your hand will be chopped off. No, it doesn't say that. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Now again, going back to maturing in Christ, the only way that a well-grounded Christian older man will receive this type of encouragement, exhortation, is by being a mature older Christian. Otherwise, your hand will get chopped off. I don't care how you put it, right? Sometimes it's like, I don't receive that at all. But how do we do it? No matter how it's received, this is what we're called to do within the church, correcting an older man. Looking at the first two verses, again, it implies that there are times when older men falter in their lives and are in need of correction. Okay? Now, when I refer to older men, Scripture refers to older men as being 40 and older. So if you're in that category, you're an old man. Okay? Just deal with it. But they are also the older people within the church that we are to reverence, that we are to honor, that we are to give value to. So we need to understand how to deal with them in a way that honors God. Not because of the way we want to deal with them, but how does God say for us is right to deal with older men? Well, number one, what not to do. It says here, do not rebuke an older man. Well, what is rebuke? To rebuke someone is to sharply reprimand them for doing something that was so outside of what was acceptable that it is shocking and may even be seen as purposeful negligence. So in your mind, if you see someone do something and you are inclined to rebuke them, it's to sharply reprimand them. It's something that you are more likely to do with your children, but shouldn't be inclined to do with an older man, a father. That is not what we are to do. Again, there are times when maybe a child is to be rebuked, to be reprimanded, right? But even this rebuke needs to be tempered with soft gloves of loving instruction and correction. So we need to remember that. So a reprimand is quickly followed with, I love you though. You need to acknowledge that your love for them and then give them that correction in instruction. It's like, listen, what you did was wrong. It was like shockingly wrong that you did that, right? But listen, this is what you need to do next time. So even a rebuke needs to be followed, needs to be gloved, okay? Padded well, because a rebuke is actually like punches, okay? Or like punches. They need to be not with light gloves, but with the heaviness of padding around them so you don't knock them out with those words. So we don't rebuke older men because rebuking inflicts blows upon, scolds, it reprimands. Instead of rebuking older men in correction, we are to encourage them. This means that we are to choose our words carefully. We're to think about what we say before we say them. Our approach is to be calculated, and our perspective needs to be right. That means our heart needs to be tempered with the Word of God. It needs to be tempered with the passion and the compassion of God to bring life to the person who's receiving these words, not to cut them down and condemn them. And so we encourage, we persuade, we implore, in fact, we animate them. You know what an inanimate object is? It is a lifeless object. But when you animate something, you are bringing life to them. You're bringing them up, breathing life into them. And that's what we are to do. And that's why I like this last word that means to encourage, animate, because it describes a person that provides words that bring life, give inspiration, and renew vigor. That's what we are to do. That's how we are to correct someone who is older. Instead of scolding or reprimanding an older man, he is to be spoken to with persuasive, animating words that bring them to life, give them inspiration, and renew their vigor. That's how we're to address them. Again, a reminder and a warning. Words of rebuke are like inflicting harmful punches that are unnecessary and, worst of all, dishonoring in the eyes of the Lord. That's the worst part. You know, to knock down a brother in Christ who is older is one thing, but in so doing, we are dishonoring the Lord. But to encourage. Well, to encourage requires people within the church and in the Christian homes to manage their tongues well, as I've been saying. A man or a woman of God is called to and expected to speak right. Is there a right way to speak? Absolutely, there is. We are to manage our words well, is what the Bible tells us. Loose lips sink ships. Have you heard that before? It means beware of unguarded talk. That's the bottom line. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 3. So from Timothy, move towards the back of the Bible, past Hebrews, and right after Hebrews is James. So James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We'll start in verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, truly, outside of having the Spirit of God, the Bible says it's impossible to really speak words, to control these words in a manner in which we're pouring life into someone else. So, as James writes, he's saying he's exaggerating it. It's impossible, you know, these things just can't be done. Why, have you ever had your tongue just go loose and say things that you shouldn't say? Anyone? Maybe it's just me. Okay. You say things, and as the words, it seems like, oh, it's like in slow motion, right? As the words are leaving your mouth, you're like, ah. You're trying to grab them. They're already there, right? And sometimes you don't even know. That's even worse. You say something, you're like, what'd I say? Why are you so mad? Right? But we do. But again, as Christians, we are to come back to understand that we are to control. Remember, the will of the pilot is the one. The will, the choice, the thought, the mind. God has given us a mind, and we need to use it. Right? And he's given us the word of God. And the will of the pilot controls the rudder and the direction of the ship. And so we need to learn, as we mature in Christ, we need to learn, stop. Stop for a second. Think about what you're going to say. And then if necessary, speak. But it's not always necessary to speak. Sometimes the wisest thing that we can do is just keep quiet. Too many words can really damage a lot. So I wanted to bring you that to just illustrate and point out that we need to manage our tongues. Proverbs 17:17 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Proverbs 17:18 says, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." I'll just keep quiet. Right? I'll look intelligent, at least. Even in our sinful nature, in our heartbreaking lives to God, he gives us words that inspire us by his love and grace to lead us to life. And so we must also, in response to this love, we are to be dispensers of words to others that bring life, inspire them to live for God, and renew their vigor, and not tear them down or beat them up with words, or worse, as I said earlier, condemn them with our words. Remember, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 4. And so our work as Christians really is to build people up. Whether it's an older man or a sister in Christ or a brother in Christ or whoever it is around us, really our responsibility as Christians, because we have the instructions of God to do so, is to build each other up, to stir each other up to good works, to encourage, to bolster up, to support, to lock arms, to encourage, to have compassion upon. That is our responsibility. And our words need to be in line with God's. And they need to lead to life in the here. And in particular, and within our context, to those who are older. So secondly, let's take a look at a true widow, her character and family care. Those are the things that we'll take a look at. So let's continue in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let's continue going on here. Verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. And we're going to stop there. So a few things, and we'll touch on a few things that are beyond that area, that section of Scripture, and then we'll continue to read through there. But we're identifying a true widow. We're identifying her character as described in the Word of God as being that of a widow, true widow, one who is to be cared for within the church. We're also going to take a look at family care. So honoring true widows. This means to respect, to hold them in great estimation, to honor with reverent service, and to treat them with honor, to give them value. This is what this means, to honor true widows. But we need to define a true widow. Oftentimes we just, someone who is left without a husband is a widow. But not necessarily, not according to what Scripture tells us. A widow, yes. But one who is cared for by the church, perhaps, perhaps not, okay? In the sense to where we enroll them, and I'll explain to you what that is as well. So true widows, let's find the description here within Scripture. True widows is one who is left all alone. Verse 5 points that out. Left all alone. This means no relatives to care for her. No children, no grandchildren, no one who can care for her. So she's left all alone. Okay? Number 2, she has set her hope on God. This means an abiding character of Godward hope. She needs to be dependent on God. God is everything. She puts Him first. And by the way, when we put God first, it's not, okay, well, we've come to church, and so we put God first, and we've done our duty. And then we go on living, and in other areas of our lives, we're like, well, we don't have to be prudes. We don't have to, you know, live like that. That's good for church, even church music, you know, that's good for church. But, you know, the rest of the week, we'll live the way we want to. Right? That doesn't mean, when you put God first, that means you put Him first in everything. No matter what you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means whether you're in school studying, whether you're at work working, whether you're at home in husbandry or, you know, whatever you're doing, you know, raising kids, at the shopping, Yeah, at the shopping mall, you know, whatever it is, at the grocery store, wherever you are, you're putting God first, and so you're always mindful of him. This is how we are all to be, but this is something that God says, okay, for a widow, she has set her hope on God. She also, number three, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So, ladies, if you're a widow here and you're not praying night and day, then that's it. Now, I'm going to clarify this, okay? Because the Bible does tell us to pray without ceasing, right? But is that just to widows? No. It's in general to everyone, to the whole body. But supplications and prayers, night and day, meaning it's ongoing. What are supplications? Well, they're these prayers that express her needs to God and trusting him to meet those needs. That's what supplications are. I'm supplicating someone who is greater than I am, knowing that he or she can provide for me those things which I need. Now, because she sets her hope on God, she will pray these prayers of supplication with thanksgiving and with great hope in that God can provide all of those needs. What about prayers? Prayers, as described here, is an approaching God in worship and communion when cares and worries could easily overtake her. It's just no matter what place they're in, they are, first of all, they're praying and they're asking God to provide all their needs. Secondly, they're right along with that, they're worshiping God and saying, thank you, God, for being who you are. You are amazing. You are everything. You are great. You are the creator of the universe. And thank you for caring for me. And I'm no longer going to worry about these things. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so their hearts and their minds are protected. Why? Because they're praying with great expectancy. They're relying on God. How about over 60 years of age? That's verse 9. Not any younger than 60. So over 60 years of age. Well, 60, maybe 50 is the new 60. But listen, it's not like the church is going to say, well, how old are you? 59 and a half and are in need? Sorry, we're not going to take care of you. Absolutely not. Okay. What Paul's referring to is someone who is of age, who is going to be more less inclined to be looking for a man to marry. Okay, someone who is, okay, you know what, my husband is the Lord, and that's it, period. By the way, ladies, if you're single, I don't care if you're a widow, divorced, or whatever, okay? Your husband is the Lord, okay? And he will hand you over. He will hand you over by his Spirit to someone if he has someone for you to marry, okay? So you're given to him. But listen, we're going to take care of the needs of those who are in need, period. We're going to do everything in our power. You know, all of us, myself and all the elders and the leaders of the church, we're all with the same heart and with the same mindset that we are to care for each other. That's just biblical. How about number five, having been devoted to her husband? That speaks of loyalty. Verse 9. That doesn't mean that you've only married once, because what Paul encourages younger widows to do is to marry. And so that would obviously lead them to be disqualified. Right? Remember that we talked about being a one-woman man, being completely devoted and focused on the one that you're married to, men? Right? That's what we are to do as overseers. That's what we are to do as deacons. That's what we are to do as Christians. Be a one-woman man. And so, widows, you are the one who is completely loyal and devoted to your husband. Okay. Also having, number six, a reputation for good works. In other words, industrious, according to verse 10. just having integrity. You have a reputation, and it precedes you. And it is good, and it's honoring to God. Number seven has brought up children and shown hospitality. In other words, you're welcoming. You're not someone who pushes people away. We are to be, as Christians, hospitable. We are to receive strangers. We are to receive those who are in need. Which leads us to, has washed the feet of the saints. Verse 10. And this is literal at that time, but this was the job of a servant of the house. This was the lowliest of jobs to wash the feet of the saints. They would wear sandals, and so along the path they would pick up dirt, and as they would approach a house and as they came in, they would have their feet washed. And so widows, they were called to wash the feet of the saints. Speaks of humility. Humility, that's the heart, right? That's what God's interested in. Having someone who is inclined to serve others, to not think too highly of themselves, but to esteem others higher than themselves. So humility. Has cared for the afflicted. And this doesn't mean that, you know, we're now going to come in and we're going to expect the widows to wash our feet, right? That's not what we mean here. It just means to have a humble heart and to be serving, okay? Also, number nine, has cared for the afflicted, which speaks of compassion. Verse 10 points that out. Has devoted herself to every good work. This is a summary statement. You know, you're just moved. You're inclined. That's what you've given yourself to, according to the Word of God. So in other words, a true widow is one who loves God, is devoted to Him and His church, is a woman of prayer, has spiritual integrity, does not lead a self-indulgent double life, and has been actively serving the church and those who are in need. But one thing that I have to warn you of is that widow that can become self-absorbed, selfish, and critical of everyone, especially those who are younger. You can. I mean, I have caught myself at times. It's like now that I'm an old man, over 40, right? Just sometimes looking at the kids and like, man, why? And just like, okay, I'm going into that critical phase, so I need to like back off and not do that. But that's true of anyone. But what God is saying here is that the true widow within the church must be gentle in spirit and given to be a hardworking spiritual example to those around her. The widow is to give herself to serving, praying, and raising up spiritual children to a mature faith that is of great value to themselves and the church as a whole. Listen, if you don't have any children, look around you. This is family day right here. You see all these kids around you? We need help. We need lots of help. You are of great value. First of all, in the sight of God. Secondly, we love you. We want you to be a big part of this family. We want you to pour into our kids as you know God's word and you've experienced things. We want you to be there. Why? Because you have so much to offer the church body. And so we love you and we want you to do that and benefit the church as a whole. A widow is not to remove herself from service, but give herself to it all the more. There's also a message here, not just for widows, but also to those who have children and get grandchildren. Verse 4 says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Now, this is one of those areas where I had glossed over, and I thought, well, this pertained to widows taking care of their children and grandchildren, and that is true. That is what we are to do as grandparents. But it's the children, actually, the children and grandchildren, who are to demonstrate their godliness by taking care of their grandmother. So this pertains to the children. They are to be cared for by children and grandchildren, to take care of grandma in a special way. But grandma is also to be the spiritual pillar in the home with their children and grandchildren. We won't turn there, but just jot down 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This speaks of Timothy's mother and grandmother who raised him up in the Word of God. And so Paul addresses that. Just a couple warnings here. For both younger widows and older widows, there's a warning of being self-indulgent. I've brought that up several times. But verse 6 says, "But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." Those are strong words, right? But it I hope, serves a strong warning. What God is saying here is that those who are full of themselves and self-centered are of no spiritual value even though they are physically alive. You've pulled back. You give nothing of yourself. Although God values your life as a whole, you are of no spiritual value to the church or his people, which he's called you to be of value to, even though you're breathing. Again, we're speaking about widows, but how are you doing? Right? Another warning, the person who neglects to care for their family is turning their back on their faith. That's what we see here. Worse than an unbeliever. It says in verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Why? "Because it is done knowingly and is a defiant act against God. The unbeliever may neglect caring for their household, or may they may naturally care for their household. But the Christian neglects this, and it is a direct, defiant act against the command of God." That's why it's like, you're worse than an unbeliever. You knowingly have turned your back on what God has commanded you to do. So, enrolling. I mentioned that verse 9. It's regarding, basically being regarded by the church as ones to care for. Okay, it's not this list that we're going to have you sign up and have you enroll as a true widow. Okay? But the church regards you as a true widow. As we see all of this and we take all this into account, and then we do see your needs, okay? And so we care for you. We know that, hey, you're a widow and we're taking care of you as much as we can. Okay? Our helps ministry, in fact, was geared towards and specific to, first and foremost, to taking care of our widows. Okay? Anything that happens in the house and they need some help, that's what the helps ministry is for. Okay, so younger widows, serve and marry. It's not two people, it's actually things that you ought to do. Serve and marry. So let's look at verses 11 through 16. Let's continue. "But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them, and let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows." And that's where we're going to not only stop, but conclude the message with this section of Scripture. Why not enroll younger widows? Well, I think he's very clear with some of these things, right? With all of these things. Because of their passions. Their uncontrollable desires may be for companionship. and thus come to a place of turning from what they began to devote themselves to within the church and were settled for marriage outside of the church with an unbeliever. Now, we start caring for the younger widows. I mean, in the full sense of the word, caring for younger widows. And what happens with idle hands, right? What happens when you're not called to serve and really encouraged in that direction? We are to instead let them serve the church, to set their hope in God and be given to hospitality. Remember that whole list for the widows, for the true widows? Those are all characteristics that apply to younger widows. They are to tend to those in need and raise up spiritual children. Remarriage, let's talk about that. God is for remarriage. He said it. He is for remarriage. Okay? For the younger widows, he calls them, hey, listen, marry, bear children, manage your own households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Be still. God will bring you someone. Don't marry outside of the church. Do not be unequally yoked. Okay? Let me tell you this. Don't be desperate for a husband. Desperation could lead to these acts and these compromises that are completely against what God wants you to do. Just sit still. If you trust God, if you're here, if you're a single woman, a single man, listen, trust God. He's going to couple you up with someone. Okay? Just be prepared. How do you prepare yourself? By going on dating sites and spending all your time doing that? Exactly. So make sure you don't waste any time, miss all the church you want, and make sure that you're staying up with all of that. Right? No, that's not it. What? Listen, it's very clear here. Go down the list what we just went over. That is what you're to give yourself to. That right there. Hospitality and loyalty to what God has called you to do. Serving. And he'll bring someone along. A young widow who is cared for by the church or even some other social welfare system is inclined to be lazy, dependent, develop an attitude of entitlement, becoming gossips, that means talking behind other people's backs, and busybodies, that means meddling and prying into other people's business. And God says that he would have young widows remarry and carry on the role of a wife, a mother, manage her home with spiritual integrity so as to not give the accuser of the brethren anything to validate his accusations before God. Nothing at all. Not to damage the reputation of the Christian woman before the Lord. And so this type of life is defined by God as one that is straying after Satan if it's contrary to what he's pointed you to do. Again, these are sharp words. This is like these warning signs that are like, you're going in the wrong direction. Yesterday, we were coming back from Fontana, going down the road. And if you've never seen the reflectors in the middle of the road turn red, that's a good thing. Okay? By the way, anyone who gets on the freeway going the wrong way, as soon as the lights hit those reflectors, they all go off. They're all red on that side. Did you know that? Don't try it. Just take my word for it. But they'll get your attention. Unfortunately, the people who usually do that are drunk. And so they ignore all warning signs. They're not sober-minded. Right? God gives us these warnings, these really explicit words, because he loves us and he protects us. These instructions to, like, I could say, oh, well, he gives all these instructions to pastors, you know. But you just want to keep me in that little cocoon, that little bubble. No, it's to protect me. It's to protect you. He loves us that much. widows, why doesn't he just let me go free? I mean, after all, I lost my husband. Isn't that enough? Listen, no doubt that is painful. Okay? I am now not downgrading that one bit. But other people also have lost children. Other people have lost loved ones that are very close. And we are not to be self-absorbed, but we are to, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, to comfort others, I'm sorry. To comfort others with the same comfort that we've been comforted with. That means not just, you know, other people's comfort, but the comfort that he's given to us. Anyone been through a divorce? Okay? Anyone lost a loved one that's close to them? If you've gone through that and God's carried you through that, it's your responsibility to comfort others with the same comfort that you've been comforted with. That's your responsibility. That's what we are to do. Let me conclude with this and we'll wrap up. I just want to make sure I didn't miss something here that the last verse here, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And so the Apostle Paul, in ending that section right there, is saying, listen, even if you're a widow, if you have a family member that's also a widow, care for her, okay? Bring her in. You guys wrap each other up and encourage each other with words that bring life, that inspire life, that lead you to God. Not away, but to God. If any, whether a widow or non-widow, has a widow within the family, care for her. So that way, the church itself is not overwhelmed with so many, and they can truly focus on caring for the widows who are left all alone. Okay, so that's how the Apostle Paul ends that section. So, whether you're a widow or an old man or a family member, we are all called to care for one another, to bless God by doing so, and to demonstrate to the world how to act and care for each other within a family, especially within the church itself. Additionally, I want to remind you that this is a portion of a letter to the care of the family, and we started out this morning by addressing the tongue, right? The tongue, our words, how to manage our tongues. I want to leave you with that. Because all of this has to do with managing our tongues. Remember, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Remember, our work as Christians is to build people up with the word of God and the word of our mouths. Our words are to be in line with God's and lead to life to the hearer, in particular, within our context, to those who are older. God's heart is to dispense words that bring life, give inspiration, and renew vigor. And I pray that you understand what I mean when I say that. Because he had these words penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I'm going to give you just one verse. For God so loved the widow, for God so loved the child, the father, the brother, the sister, grandfather, grandmother, the sinner. For God so loved the world, these are his words, that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believes in him, sets their hope on him, they have a Godward hope, shall not perish. We are more than victors in Christ. Okay? Shall not perish. We have an eternal expectation of being in God's glorious presence if we place our trust in him. For whosoever believes in him, repenting, turning away from your sin, and believing in a pure and holy and righteous God, shall not perish, will not suffer eternity in hell, but have everlasting life. Those are his words. And they inspire life, and they give life as we surrender to them and we come under them as people who are humble, who are broken, who are contrite before a glorious and holy and loving God. So I pray for us that these words would not just be taken as words given to widows or to the younger generation towards old men, but that these words would fall on hearts that are ready to receive and apply everything that we went over, because it applies to you as well. But most of all, I pray that today you have a heart that's surrendered to God. But it can only be done, a right relationship can be had, can be known through Jesus Christ. And I just told you the verse that is the most succinct and complete expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And from a sincere heart of doing that, you will know a relationship with God. So we're here. The elders will be here. Let's have the worship team come up and close us in a song. If you have any questions, any prayer needs, anything that we can do for you, please come up. The elders are always here after service just for you, so that we can pray with you and answer any questions. Or if you don't know what salvation is, and you need a clearer or a deeper understanding of what explanation of what it is, then ask. Do not walk away not knowing that. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, that you do instruct us on how it is that we are to care for our family members within the church and in our homes, Father, to your glory, to protect us, Father, from succumbing, from falling under the yoke of the enemy, from hurting us and ourselves and each other. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you are so direct and explicit with us. And you lay out exactly how it is that we are to behave, how it is that we are to express our love to you. And so, Father, we commit ourselves once more to you. I ask, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, that this would resonate in our hearts. And, Lord, that we would live lives that are more closely aligned and modeled by you. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.